Hello, confrères. We continue our discussions on the Compendium Rude of St. Gaspar Bertoni. You may remember that this all came about after St. Gaspar and his early companions had lived the life from 1816 until 1841, 25 full years almost. So in that time, he lived what he wanted to communicate with the men, so that there would have been very few surprises in this written document. The purpose of the original constitutions was to keep alive the words of the founder, even though he would have already passed away, which he did almost 15 years later after the letter that he wrote to Father Brigado speaking about the composition of his rule. At any rate, when St. Ignatius went to write his rule, he began with the great idea of a missionary service of the Church. Up until his time, most religious lived the contemplative choral life, meaning they would, say, pray the breviary every day together. St. Ignatius developed a great idea of a missionary company or society, which he would call the Company or Society of Jesus. The model was as Jesus to his Father, as the apostles to Jesus, as Mary and Joseph to Jesus, so the Jesuits to the Pope, and the Stigmatine to the bishops of the world. So St. Ignatius's first note when he went to write his constitution ended up as his part 7. He put down a few bullet points, we might call them, or notes, to remind himself what it was he wanted to discuss and treat and present in an orderly fashion. So the first thing that came to his mind, what is the purpose of this group? Why is this group helpful? Or how will it be useful to the Church? So he began there, and then he said, once the purpose was established, well, how do we achieve that? In what way do we achieve that? And that came to be his fourth vow, or missionary obedience to the Pope. So already we have the end of the congregation, and the purpose or the modality. St. Ignatius called this nuestro modo de proceder, our manner of proceeding. So his manner of proceeding was by the fourth vow. Our manner of proceeding is contained in the second constitution of St. Gaspar. So that our manner is to live those attributes of an apostolic missionary, and this would be for us a translation of Christological filiation, our own abandonment to God through the Church and by means of apostolic service. Well, then, along with the end of the community and its modality, the third point was a kind of a corporate obedience. Apostolically, the principal obedience for the missions of the Society of Jesus was the Pope. As for the Stigmatine, it would be the bishops, the various bishops whom we serve. So along with corporate obedience, this is based also or follows also the so-called missionary obedience to the service of the Pope. The next point was some kind of poverty. And different from monastic poverty, St. Ignatius thought of a missionary poverty. And that's why when he would make his description in generic terms, what does the Society of Jesus do? He said, predicare in paupertate, which means literally to preach in poverty. But that word predicare, as we learn even in St. Gaspar's writings from Pope St. Gregory the Great, didn't just mean giving sermons. Predicare was a way of communicating the word of God, evangelization, teaching, sermons, retreats, even a spiritual direction or evangelical conversation. And then there was some concept along with corporate obedience and corporate poverty that the whole purpose of the order was contained in these few points that St. Ignatius wrote down. So in St. Gaspar's turn, when he came to study the constitutions of St. Ignatius, he developed a few central captions. What is the purpose of the congregation? And he said the congregation is has as its purpose to be apostolic missionaries in obsequium episcoporum, for the assistance of bishops. And that in obsequium we will trace later in these reflections through St. Thomas, through St. Ignatius of Loyola, and then also in that beautiful letter on St. Joseph and the espousals with Mary, Custos Redemptoris, Pope St. John Paul II has given us a wonderful description of St. Joseph in his obsequium, his service of Jesus through Mary. So what we have in the Compendium Rudi then is not something brand new. It is simply a synthesis out of St. Ignatius's original synthesis of the Society of Jesus. So along with the purpose of the community, then in number two of St. Caspar, we have the modality. How is this done? Just like an apostolic missionary. And there are six verbs or words or expressions in this decree from the Sacred Congregation of the Propagation of Faith of 1817. The listing of the verbs: obedience, submission, dependence, getting the faculties, and so on. And then there is the corporate obedience, the regimen that there would be a religious superior for life, and then this would that have to be some kind of missionary poverty. So more or less the Compendium Rudi that we're looking at is simply the continuation of or an interpretation of St. Ignatius of Loyola. So before I get too further ahead of myself, I'd like to begin this with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, O holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. And St. Caspar Toni, pray for us. So therefore, St. Caspar himself has written a beautiful letter, a description of how he saw Father Morani living as an apostolic missionary even while St. Caspar was still alive. This is a letter that can be found in the Epistolario, and it's a very special footnote number 75, which contains much of this. And in this letter, St. Caspar describes a very broad apostolic missionary commitment and outreach to priests and seminarians, always an essential part of the Stigmatine Charism. So this can be found in the Epistolario, pages 315 and 316. Well, this is a description that St. Caspar gave of living together with Father Morani. And this is what he said. Father Morani spends his days in school at the Stimite. So this is the first one. On evenings and on free days from classes, he works in the house of the Derelitti, which was a house across the city of Verona where they conducted spiritual direction and retreats. At the Stimite, he teaches his classes and studies in the library for his preaching. At the Derelitti, on Saturday evenings and on Sundays, he hears confessions, and at great length, and with much fruit for the entire neighborhood, another one of the aspects. On other evenings, he gives a conference on moral theology with about 10 or 12 priests who join him, like we used to do in the old days at St. Firmus and Rusticus. After his methodological explanation, which he conducts along the style of Father Guerrieri, who was a Dominican who used to come to the Stigmatine house and to the confrères and join in the theological discussions. So in this he offers his opinion and resolves as the situation might demand. And this is every day and the most intricate cases and problems that the Lord has bestowed on him. He brings light, prudence, and more than ordinary great charity. So this is already a very broad attempt at the apostolic mission, and St. Caspar continues. But on Thursdays, as is the practice, he takes part in the scrutinies of the seminaries, of the seminarians. This meant he was an official appointed by the bishop to help in the discussion concerning the vocations of the men studying for the priesthood. This was like a report that they had to give in and vote whether or not they thought this candidate should go on to the priesthood. And after all of this, he receives penitence of every manner, and at any hour, he would even interrupting his own lunch, his supper, putting off his own rest. Furthermore, on feast days, he hears confessions in the choir loft at St. Stephen's, up until it is the time for him to give his instructions at St. Sebastian's, which goes on until that time which the Lord himself determines. People listen to him very willingly, and it seems that the word of God is not just cast on the ground, but is received on good ground. Before taking up again the course of his instructions, I send him to St. Zeno's to preach the octave for the deceased. So here we find a man very committed to the seminary, very committed to the confessional, very committed to spiritual direction and to hearing confessions of people of all walks of life. So it is helpful to reflect on this extraordinary description of the apostolic missionary. Father John Lenardi would be the second Father General and came to the community as a timid rabbit. And he received the instructions on the stigmatine life from St. Gaspar himself. And he wrote a remarkable directory for novices, which we have in the Note per Servire, Notes to be Retained, series number 6, a wonderful directory of novices. And this remained incomplete at Father Lenardi's premature death on his birthday in 1875. I think he was only 54 years old. And he offers us a very extensive and somewhat more ordered description for the novices of what do the stigmatines do. And this is his description. And by the way, Saint Father Lenardi's original conferences on the constitutions can be found in the third volume of the Collectanea Stigmatina from pages 386 to 539. So you see, there's a good number of them. And the English translation of this appears on our Stigmatine website, www.saint-bertoni.com. So all of this material is there on our website under the heading of Constitutions. And this is what Father Lenardi wrote regarding what does the stigmatine do. The end of the society is this: to be apostolic missionaries for the assistance or the help of bishops. Therefore, its members ought to be always ready and prepared. It's an interesting highlight of history that Father Marani used as his motto, Semper Paratus, which we use in the United States for the military, to be prepared for any eventuality. And, of course, Father Lenardi understood that, meaning in the ministry of the priesthood. So both day and night, at any hint on the part of their superior, even at an instant, to go anywhere, whether near or far, whether within the city or outside it, to undertake any office or ministry conferred upon them, giving instructions, preaching sermons, giving retreats, to any group, whatever, hearing confessions of those in prison, to be with those who may be condemned to death, in supplying for this or that chair of philosophy and theology in the seminary, as well as filling in for a time a pastor who may unexpectedly be unable to continue his work. And they should be ready to give up the place that where they are presently assigned to someone else, so the superior saying, it is time for us to move on. Well, that was the ideal. And as we know, ideals sometimes lose a bit in the translation into reality and sometimes get a little bit worn down with the passage of time, and sometimes on the practical level, it is difficult to do all of this. At any rate, this was the ideal, and that they should do all of this without receiving or demanding any compensation, meaning a stipend. This is gratuitous service. So they should be prepared for all to which the superior might send them, and the superiors themselves, of course, would prepare that by looking forward to the needs that they might already have. The superior should try to meet the needs of the bishop and deny nothing to him insofar as this is possible with this community. So, as I said, in the Stigmatines in the early 1900s were asked by St. Pius X to take over an entire seminary, which they did overnight with some real distinction, the Seminary of Belluno. So in these instructions to the novices and his classes to them, Father Lunardi always described a religious soldier, Stigmatine religious, as a soldier. This, of course, could come from the spiritual combat, which we find in St. Paul, or also from St. Ignatius and his writings, that each one should have the spirit of a soldier, an absolute spirit of generosity and personal sacrifice, and total dedication to the spiritual combat that lies before. So in the unfolding of these constitutions, the ideal has always been very sublime, and sometimes the reality might be a little bit less. But it's good for us to look ahead at the sublime, as they tell us in archery, in order to hit the target, you have to aim a little bit higher. So these are some of these syntheses that Father Lunardi put together regarding the Stigmatine and the community. First of all, there has to be a spirit of authority. And whenever that's lost in a community, we end up in anarchy. And there's always that risk, because it takes great faith to obey another man. And this is what St. Gaspar is asking us to do, and what the Church is asking us to do. In the Jesuit time, it was a time of great spirit of independence and private interpretation. So this community of very intelligent and well-prepared men provided a wonderful witness to the Church of acceptance of the Pope and working for the Church through the obedience of the Pope. So along with this spirit of authority, there is needed a spirit of filial confidence, looking at the superior as a father. Seems to me that this emphasis on familial spirituality or familial family living comes from the St. Gaspar's own sad family experience when his father abandoned the mother and when St. Gaspar's little sister Matilda died when she was 2 or 3 years old. So part of the devotion to the patrons Mary and Joseph, the Holy Spouses, is for us to offer a prayer that we can stay together as a community, truly live as brothers, working for the Church and the bishops wherever we may be. Thirdly, a spirit of poverty. Sometimes, somewhat facetiously say, poverty is just observed when you get whatever you ask for. Well, there's such a thing as a poverty of permission, the spirit of poverty, to live as though we are not attached to this world and its passing goods. The idea behind all this, of course, is the classical surrender of the goods of the Creator, so we may find the Creator of the goods, which would be the main thrust of what we are trying to be and what we're trying to do. So there needs to be an absolute detachment from excessive creature comforts. This poverty must always be determined by what we need for the apostolic mission and what would be allowed for a legitimate sense of relaxation and recreation. Next, a spirit of mortification. This is something that's legislated concretely in the life of St. Gaspar. In order for him to prepare for certain things, some of the early fathers said to him, his commitment to study was really severe. I think anybody could tell you that an ordinary intellectual quotient, IQ, can be developed or deepened or expanded or intensified by serious study. And this is probably one of the main modifications that St. Gaspar thought that we should do, to be really committed and to have more than ordinary intelligence, more than ordinary knowledge. That doesn't mean we have to be smarter than everybody else. It means that we would do this modification of studying further in whatever course we may be in so that we can understand it more completely to be of greater benefit and service to the Church. And then a spirit of zeal for souls. In my long years in Rome, I one time heard Pope St. John Paul II at the beginning of Lent speaking to those priests who would go out to give the Lenten missions and the confessors of the big, great basilicas of Rome. He said, if a priest loses apostolic zeal, pastoral zeal, it's like a cancer that destroys the organism. So one of our challenges is to keep alive this loving the church, sentire cum ecclesia, to feel with the church, to obey her, yes, but also to pray over her defeats and the sinfulness in its membership and in our own lives, and ask the Lord to allow us all to be less unworthy servants of the Lord. And lastly, a spirit of charity, which goes hand in glove with the filial spirit of community love. This spirit of charity, as we know, gets very difficult. In the ordinary business life, we constantly see new people and make new friends and so on. Very often in community life, it's extremely difficult to love each other all the time and in every good way. We have to keep trying. And this is the spirit of charity. The success of charity depends upon the Holy Spirit. All that you and I can do is to try. And this is a quote from John. In this, all will know that you are my disciples if you really have love for one another. So this then is the great dream, the great ideal. So we will here offer a brief summary of this, of these 6 points, or seven or whatever it is, the first 8 constitutions that describe in practical terms what the compendium rude is, or what the spirit of apostolic mission should be. First of all, in the compendium rude, we find that document from the Sacred Congregation, the Propagation of the Faith. It's something of a parallel with what St. Ignatius did. He and his early companions talked over in a form of house chapter what it is they wanted the Society of Jesus to do as they lived with Ignatius and heard his ideas and adapted their lives as the church legislation developed and went on as history passed. So in the Jesuit community, that's called the formula. There are 2 copies of it, an earlier one and a later one. And the later one in the Jesuit rule is the one that they find binding. So they call that their formula. This is the formula of the society. For you and for me, this is the formula for the Stigmatine charism, the Stigmatine ideal to be at the service of bishops. Secondly, Constitution 185 of St. Gaspar is the most fervent commentary on the Compendium Rude that we have. This is a comment from Father Stofella, who believed that the understanding of the Compendium Rude must be played by sharing an understanding of the original Constitution, number 185. In recent years, there's been a particular concern regarding this obsequium. What does it mean in all practicality? One of the deep problems we would have, if the Stigmatines can do anything, the danger is they'll end up doing nothing. So it is true, it's an open-ended charism that is then determined by the way the church has needed us over the years. In other words, that openness to all apostolic missions then is somewhat geared or orientated or directed toward a specific aspect. As we know, the Society of Jesus was founded as a very broad society of very intelligent men. And by an accident of history, they were invited to go to Sicily to take over a university. And this was the first university of the Jesuit community. And this tipped their interpretation through history. Like in the United States, I think the Jesuits are still looked upon as great educated. They had great educators. They opened up universities in many, many dioceses throughout the United States. So while we do have the danger of a generic approach to the apostolic mission, we also are invited to study our history, study the general chapters. By the way, the translation of the first 12 general chapters appears on our Stigmatine website. And you will see how the early community struggled with maintaining schools and also not being totally absorbed by them. So in recent years, then, while we do have this debate, excuse me, on the meaning of obsequium, it is also a further interpretation, a further inspiration to deepen our understanding of the charism. Very interesting, Pope Paul VI, in the holy year of 1975, wrote a beautiful letter, Evangelii Nuntiandi. It was written in the context of it, whether or not the church should ever be involved in violence. And of course, the answer came down with a resounding no. And his title is a Latin gerundum, Evangelii Nuntiandi, the gospel that needs to be announced. And this would be a very good document for stigmatines to meditate and pray over. So in this context, St. Ignatius submits three very long texts regarding what do the Jesuits do. It's, and he has several lists of this, for example, in his formula number one, his part four, chapter eight, and part seven, numbers 637 and following. So it's a very, very broad apostolic ministry. But they resolved their danger of falling into confusion or not being able fully to comply with this special constitution, number 722. They were called for the greater glory of God. This means wherever there's a greater necessity, wherever greater fruit might be expected, wherever is the greater debt to be paid, where the means are the more spiritual, wherever greater perfection might be hoped, wherever is the challenge that's more urgent and the more universal good could be expected, where the commitment would be for a less longer time, but would provide more readily for the commitment to life everlasting. So that would be the juridical aspect of this. In order to meet this very broad apostolic mission, always to be at the greatest service of God, we are inspired by the good example and prayer of our members, this openness and this ongoing preparation for a lifetime for the Word of God, any ministry, whatever, of the Word of God, and also a very deep commitment to spiritual conversations. The founder was a great letter writer, as was St. Ignatius. So this would be an evangelical mission of conversation. Just ordinary conversations would in some way be elevated to the level of the ministry of the Word by doing what we can to be steeped in the Bible and to communicate a challenge to the spiritual life of those with whom we converse. So I'll end here. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, O Holy Spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be worthy of the promises of Christ, and St. Gaspar Bertone, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, thank you for listening.